I was wondering, it was, you know how you wonder, should I preach from this passage or this passage? It's all wonderful, it's all God's word, but I thought that this would be an encouragement to you and an encouragement to me as well. It's a psalm of hope. And while you're turning to Psalm 107, I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes, and you could turn to this one too. Mainly these, you won't be coming back to Ecclesiastes again, but I'd like to read Ecclesiastes verses 3 to 5 to introduce the message. So, and then we'll go to Psalm 107 for the rest of the time. Let's bow in prayer. I thank you so much, Lord, that we could be here today. And I ask, first of all, Lord, that you'll bless the rest of the congregation who is at the coast. We pray for their edification, their enjoyment, their being built up in the faith together. We pray, Father, that you'll bless our group here as well, Lord, and minister to each heart as we look to your word. And we pray that your spirit will speak to us afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to give you a little bit of background, I've just recently retired about a year and a half ago. Pastored Emmanuel Baptist Church there in Springfield for 32 years. And so I was there longer than I expected to be. It seemed like one son married one of the girls in the church. Well, we didn't want to leave then, and so forth. And so we have three sons and one daughter. The daughter, by the way, her husband got moved down to California, and they live in, she and her husband live in Fairfield. I was going to say Vacaville, but that's where we used to live. We used to live in Vacaville, and then 32 years ago we moved from Vacaville up to Oregon. And so it's always a joy to come back down here and visit family and friends. And I'd like to read from Ecclesiastes because it kind of jumped out at me as I was reading in my devotions this last week, this particular part of Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 9, verses 3 to 5. For there is an evil in all that is done under the sun, writes Solomon by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This evil is that one thing happens to all. And I thought, well, what is that one thing? I'm going to give you the answer, and then we'll see. The one thing that happens to all of us is death. We're all going to die, 100%. That's the odds. And so one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. This is in their unregenerate condition. Their hearts of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live and after they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they, the dead, have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, I almost titled our message today, Are You a Living Dog or a Dead Lion? But I will say this, we're all in the category, the living dog. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Why? Because he says before that, for him who is joined to the living, there is hope. You're all joined to the living or you wouldn't have been able to make it here this morning. And so for every one of us in the Lord, there is hope. There's this assurance. We're not talking about something that is a pie in the sky or something like this, but there is really, really hope for us. And so when I go to Psalm 107, it starts out where we're going to see there's hope for the saved, there's hope for the sinner, there's hope for the storm-tossed, and there's hope for the sower. And that's quite a gulp if we'll take all that in. If we don't have time for the last point, we'll at least mention a few things about it. But first of all, there's hope for the saved. It says here, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that word mercy can also be translated either way. If you know how in the English dictionary you look up a word, and it usually gives you two or three meanings for that word. Well, it's the same way in the Hebrew dictionary. You can look up this word, and it can say mercy. That's usually what it says. Or it'll also say goodness. It'll also say that goodness or good. And so it says here, we'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy or his goodness endures forever. I remember years ago, I used to go on Tuesday nights to what was called the Cowboy Church. It was north of the city of Eugene. It was in cowboy country, and it was called the Cowboy Church. And where else to have that church service but in the auction yard? And there, that's where they would bring a cow and say, how much am I bid for this cow, or how much am I bid for this horse? And farmers and ranchers would make their bids. Well, this is where the church met. And I remember the leader of the church, his name was Tom Crabb. And Tom would say to his audience who were sitting in the bleachers, it was kind of like this. It was down below was where the animals were brought in auction, and up above were the people who would make the bids, and the benches went way up to the ceiling practically. And so when Tom would come out, he would say, God is good. And all of us would say, all the time. And then he would say, all the time. And we would say, God is good. You know, it's not just a human statement when we say that, because it's right here in the Bible. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy or his goodness endures forever or all the time. So let's just try that, okay? God is good.
All the time.
God is good. God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so he's good to the saved person, as we're going to find this, because he goes on in verse 2 and says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And he's gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. I'm sure if I asked you where you were from, some of you would say from back east, some from the south, from the north and so forth, especially if the whole congregation was here. And so we come from all over, we who are the redeemed. They wandered, the redeemed wandered before we were saved. We wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, and the soul fainted in them. Notice the description is of all of us. We were desolate, we were hungry, we were thirsty, our soul fainted. There was just something that was missing, and that was the Lord. As Augustine said, that the heart of man is empty and restless until it finds its rest in God. And it says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. That's us, they. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And we, of course, look for heaven. The Bible says in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. And so we definitely have a home that is far more eternal than California. And he says, and then as a result, he says, oh, that men and women, is the idea, would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, no longer desolate, no longer thirsty, no longer restless. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I am basically, like most people, I get a little restless at night. I come home, I think, I wonder what's on TV. I turn on Groucho Marx or some crazy program, and then I'm hungry. I go to the refrigerator, which I already know what's in the refrigerator. I think most of you know just about every item that's in your refrigerator, and yet we go to it back and forth. Why? Because we think we're not satisfied. But you know, spiritually speaking, we are. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. And in case we aren't satisfied spiritually, we go to this book, the Bible, and we read it, and we spend time with the Lord in prayer, and he meets that particular need. So there's hope for the saved. That's us. Then he talks about there's hope for the sinner in verses 10 to 22. And a lot of times we fail to see this. Sometimes we think, well, that person is hopeless. But the Bible doesn't say that. Notice what it says about that person. Those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, they're bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God. They're bound. They're tied up. And if you're here today without Christ, that's your picture. You say, well, I don't feel that way. I feel real free and everything. The Bible talks about that and says we're deceived. And it says they're in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the word of God. They despise the counsel of the Most High God. Now, I don't know how you feel, but a lot of times when I read the paper and I hear the news, I hear a lot of that. You know, making fun of God's word, looking at it as being old-fashioned, God's righteous standards and so forth, even led by leaders in our country away from the standards of the word of God. And it says here that they're bound in affliction and irons or in the shadow of death because they've rebelled against the words of God and they've despised the counsel of the Most High. Well, what does it say further about them? Therefore, he, that's the Lord, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. You know, it's interesting that if we keep going as a nation, we're going to go down. It might not happen right away. It never seems to happen right away. You know, we can go ahead and we can do a bad habit, whether it be drugs or whatever. And in the beginning, we think we can control things and we're under control. And then we wake up one morning and we can't survive without that particular thing. And we find ourselves in bondage to it. It might be pornography. It might be any number of things, lying, cheating. And it's become a part of us. And it's so hard. We determine we're not going to do it. And 2 days later, we're back into it again because we're bound. We're bound. And God lets us go down to that point. He lets us go down to that point. And sometimes you say, well, I know someone and they still haven't turned back to God. Well, they haven't gone down far enough. But God allows it. If you notice, that's the plan. That's in His plan because He wants the sinner to know there's hope for him. And some people don't realize they're that much of a sinner till they finally lose everything, maybe. And then they are made aware of it. And it says, therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then, notice, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distresses. If you'll notice back in the previous passage, the hope for the saved, it says in verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them out of their distresses because they were desolate and they were dissatisfied and so forth. And they cried out. The answer is always prayer. Prayer to God. Now for the sinner, what happens? They maybe are in a mission and they hear the speakers share a testimony or someone shares something or a counselor in the mission and they're there because they've lost their family, they've lost everything, and they finally cry out to God in their trouble and He saves them out of their distresses. He, God, brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their chains in pieces. You see, there's hope. You know, what mankind couldn't do in themselves, God will do. And so if you're praying, I mean this seriously, if you're praying for someone like a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad or a grandson or a granddaughter or your neighbor or whoever it is, don't stop praying. Keep praying because there's hope for them. We can't say they're hopeless. There's hope for them. Never give up. Never stop praying for that individual. He says, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. You know, I remember one time that Doc and I, he's my co-pastor, well, he was till before I retired, he and I went together to a seminar up in Portland, And it was at a really nice hotel, and everybody was dressed really nice. And it was a seminar taught by Jim Cimbala, who is the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. And Jim Cimbala's wife was there, too, and she leads the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I wish the choir had been there, but, of course, that would have been too many tickets to pay for. But they're, if you've never heard the choir, it's tremendous. It's they have sung at least on two occasions in Madison Square Garden. They are just a tremendous choir. And the church started in a storefront. And then one day his wife says, you know, we ought to have a choir. And she started leading this choir. People would be walking by and say, can I sing in the choir too? And they would hear it, and pretty soon they joined, and pretty soon there was more and more people, and they liked Jim's messages, and they stayed for that. They got saved. It's just a tremendous story about how this church of 20 or so people grew to be a church of thousands, and their main emphasis in their church is prayer. But I remember Pastor Jim when he was speaking one time, and we were, I think, sitting on the second row, so we were right beneath him. And he shared about, after they had finished a church service, he said, I was standing in the vestibule. They had bought this movie theater and converted it into a church building and there in Brooklyn. And he said, I was standing in the vestibule, or the narthex, and this bum walked off the street. And he said, I saw him coming towards me, and I reached in my wallet, because I could tell that this guy was really dirty. I didn't want him to get too close to me. So I thought, if I pull out my wallet and give him a $10 bill, you know, that'll settle it. Well, the guy came up and he said, oh, the smell was so terrible. It was a smell of sweat, urine, the whole nine yards. And he said, and the guy looked at me when I offered him the $10 bill, and he says, I don't want your money. I said, well, what do you want? He says, I want a hug. A hug. And he said, the Lord just said to me, not in verbal words, he said, but just spoke to my heart and said, give that man a hug. Well, you can imagine how tight I hugged him. I mean, it was just a loose thing like this, like maybe if I can do this with an inch between him and my arm on each side and an inch between my chest and him, you know. And the guy hugged me. And he wouldn't let go. He just kept hugging me. And I thought, oh, brother. But you know, after the hug, that man received Jesus Christ as his Savior. I don't know if it was immediately, but he did. He received Christ. And he said that guy shared with me how he'd been living for a long time in an abandoned school bus on an abandoned lot in Brooklyn. And so he just felt God calling him. And he came to me and he wanted a hug, and I gave him a hug. And he says, I'd like to introduce you to that guy. He's the one who is the head of this whole conference. And this guy came out with a trim beard and everything. He looked to be about 35, handsome as all get out, wearing a tuxedo. And he came out, and we couldn't help but applaud, you know. It was just spontaneous because God had changed him so much. And, you know, I never got to speak to the guy afterwards, but I wonder now as I think about that, you know, I wonder if he had a godly mother who saw her son going down the tube, and she kept praying for him that he would turn to the Lord. And he got into drugs probably and alcohol and everything else and was just terrible. And maybe she even passed away and her prayer hadn't even been answered yet. But that day, her prayer was answered. There is hope for the sinner. There really is. There's hope for the sinner. Let me read that again. It says, those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, they're bound in affliction and irons. because they rebelled against the words of God. The idea is they heard it, and they despised the counsel of the Most High God. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And it says here, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It's amazing how that God will hear and answer prayer. And then it goes on and says in verse 17, fools, it's still in the category, there's hope for sinners. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. And the idea here is I think God actually afflicts them in some way, because people are praying for them and God has his heart set on them and has died for them. Christ died for them on the cross. And he says here, because the fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all matter of food. They drew near to the gates of death. They were sick because of sin. And then it says, they cried out in prayer to the Lord, their God in trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destructions. Wow, there's hope for even this terrible sinner, the fools. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, you ever watch I try to avoid them, but once in a while I'll watch a TV program where a Hollywood star is being interviewed. And I will not call them fools, but I think the Bible would call them that. Not all of them, of course. Some of them know the Lord. But is there hope for that person? Yeah. In fact, it's a good opportunity, even if you disagree with that person, what they're saying, and especially when they're advocating sinful behavior, to just say right there, Lord, I just pray for her. I pray for him that you might touch their heart in some way. Because it says even fools can be saved. Even fools can be saved. That means people that aren't thinking straight. God can give them clarity of mind, and they'll say, God, you're right. I need to get my life right with God. I need to change. I need to come to you. And then he says, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, both of these examples were people who cried out to God, huh? They prayed. Prayer was the answer. And then the third thing is that there's hope for the storm tossed. Not only hope for the saved, we are already saved, and so we're secure. There's not only hope for the sinner, because there's all that possibility that they can be saved. No matter how far down they've gone, God will let them go down further till they finally realize they need salvation. And then there's hope for the storm tossed. And it says there are those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. You know, there's nothing more beautiful than the ocean, huh? Even when you go out on it and everything. I've gone fishing on it, although I have to admit, one time I tossed my cookies. You know, the boat was going like this, and I was wanting it to go like this. It was on a fishing trip that I did with some Christian buddies of mine from Servicemen for Christ in Vallejo, California, when I was connected with that organization. And so we see the works of the Lord, you know, and it's all wonderful and beautiful. But then it says in verse 25, for he, I believe that's referring to God, commands and raises the stormy winds, which lift up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. I think that's talking about not the waves, but the people on the sea. Their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and they stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Now, this is talking about situations and circumstances that come into our life, And we are rocked to our souls about it. It's kind of a dichotomy scene here. We see the sea as being beautiful, and everything is wonderful. You know, I got a good job. Things are going great. We just bought our house. In fact, we even had some money to buy a canoe so the family, when we go to the lake, we can have fun playing the canoe and everything. You know, God is so good. And then all of a sudden the mill closes or the factory closes or whatever happens. And all of a sudden we feel a little bit shaky and we feel kind of storm-tossed. And then one of the children is sick and the bills are mounting because of the hospital. And there's things like this that come into our lives and we feel rather storm-tossed. None of it has been brought on by us. This is not the result of sin. This is just what happens that God allows and permits in our life. Like, look at Job. I mean, Job lost everything. He lost his job. That was because he was a farmer. He lost his herds, everything. You know, he lost some children. He lost his own health, finally. It was terrible to the point. And all of it was because there was a battle going on in heaven that he didn't know about. Because God had bragged about Job that he was the most godly man in all the world. And Satan said, well, the reason why is because everything is going good for him. You take away his property and his job and his health and he'll curse you. And you know what? He basically took everything from Job except for his wife. And now, this isn't picking on you wives. I want you to know that. But she was the one who finally said, why don't you curse God and die? And that was the whole temptation was about, that he would curse God. And that Satan said he'll do it when he does all this. But he knew to save his wife because his wife would say those words. Why don't you curse God and die? But in all this, Job did not curse God. Instead, he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did just the opposite. He said just the opposite. But he was storm-tossed. And so there can be any number of reasons why we go through the problems that we go through. And if you haven't gone through any, then cheer up. You probably will. It happens to us all. We all go through these things. That's why we have prayer meeting and why we have a prayer chain and everything. We pray for each other and we find strength in each other. You know, I was recently, we went through the process. Since I've retired, we lived in a parsonage all of our time up in Oregon, 32 years. But when I knew when I was retiring, I'd have to get a house. So we got a really small, fairly small house, 1,160 square feet. Well, our loan company called and said, you can refinance if you want, and you can save almost $150 on your monthly payment. Well, we went through this process, and we were approved. But in the process, I heard an interesting story from our loan officer. He said, you know, my boss is a Christian from Kenya. And he said, the Christians over here mostly are middle class. And he said, when you middle class Christians, and of course, remember now, he's in the middle class too, because he's the owner of the company, of the loan company. He said, when you middle class Christians get a headache, what do? You go to your medicine cabinet, pulled out, you have the choices. Let's see, shall I take Tylenol? Shall I take ibuprofen? Shall I take Aleve? You know, and so forth. And that's the big decision. And you finally take which one you want, and you take it, and your headache goes. Over in Kenya, he says, we don't have that choice. We don't have any of those medications. And he says, and so you know what we do? He says, when I was there, he said, if I got a headache, he said, I would call out to God. He's a Christian. I would call out to God and pray to him that the Lord would take care of my headache. He says, if that didn't work and I still had it the next day, I would call my family and say, please pray for me. I have this headache and I prayed yesterday about it, but I need your prayers too. If the third day it didn't get healed, said I would call the members of the church, contact them, and ask them to pray for me. You know, he said, but we're so used to not turning to God anymore. You know, when we get in these situations, we just think, well, what can I do to get out of this? And when God is kind of the last straw, and finally we call out to God. But it says here that we should cry out to God all the time, you know, because God is good. He says, I cried out to God. And, you know, sometimes God doesn't change the situation, although he does in this psalm. Says they reel to and fro, they're at their wits' end. Verse 28, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. And so he calms the storm. And I think sometimes, though, I think there's also this situation that happens. He calms the storm, but the storm still is going on. The reason why, how I can say that is because I think all of you have also been in situations where the storm doesn't calm, but you've turned to the Lord and he's given you peace. Like it says in Philippians 4, 6 to 9, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You experience his calm, you experience his peace. It doesn't say that the situation changes necessarily. I mean, you still have that testing coming up or whatever it is. You're still anxious, but he gives you peace about it, and he takes over. And he says, even if you fail, Chet, I'm with you. I'm just allowing that door to close. You won't be able to go in that direction or whatever it is. But these are sometimes situations that happen to us. I remember when my Aunt Lois and Uncle Bob called my dad and were crying. They were a young couple then. And he didn't get the job with General Electric. The door had been closed. He wasn't good enough. And he had gone to college and everything, and he was just, they were really heartbroken. But you know, to make a long story short, he just retired a while back, and he retired as vice president of the largest radiator company in the world that makes radiators. Practically every car, at least when they were metal radiators, was made by his company. And he was vice president. And so so sometimes things get better. But at the time, he was really storm-tossed. Where do I turn? Where do I go to? What do I do? You know, and God moved him to Racine, Wisconsin, where a company called Modine, which made radiators, was there. And he rose up in the company, and God brought him through that distress. We get storm-tossed. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 12 said, in fact, maybe I'll read it to you. We're almost done, by the way. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, it's the last chapter in 2 Corinthians. And it says here that verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, unless I should be exalted above measure, because Paul had everything going for him. He had seen revelations of what heaven would be like and everything. And in fact, he was taken there. And he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan or an angel of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. You know, he's storm-tossed. Three times I went to the Lord in prayer, he said, about this. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul wrote, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ will rest upon me. I mean, when I'm down, that's when I need the power of Christ. That's when I finally acknowledge it. And he says, and I'm down. And he says, I boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in needs and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, that's almost a contradiction. When I'm weak, I'm strong. No, I thought when I'm strong, I'm strong. But spiritually speaking, when I cry out to God, when I'm in the storm-tossed situation, and I come to Him in prayer, I become strong, even though I'm still weak. God didn't get me out of the situation yet. You know, maybe He never will. But when I am weak, then I am strong. And then finally, there's hope for the sower. This is a psalm to keep on keeping on, this last point. Hope for the sower. What is a sower? It's a planter. I used to think a sower was someone who worked at a sewing machine. But it's not that same definition. It's someone who is planting, and you plant, and we planted a garden this time, or let me say this, a friend of mine and my wife, and I did a little bit of planting, and, you know, we got more tomatoes than we know what to do with, squash, you know, and so forth. And there's a reaping principle found in this last hope that when you plant, you're going to reap. There's hope in that. When you do what is right, eventually there's going to be some right consequences. And notice here, he says, he turns, this is talking about God, this is verse number 33 of Psalm 107, he turns rivers into a wilderness. Whoops, that doesn't sound good. He turns water springs into dry ground. Whoops, doesn't sound good either. He turns a fruitful land into barrenness. Why? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it. There is a consequence of sin that will happen to an individual if they keep on doing what is wicked and what is wrong. There's going to be a reaping sometime. And a lot of times it doesn't happen right away. It may take years. You know, somebody said, well, I've sinned and sinned and I've gotten away with it. Well, you haven't gotten away with it, according to God's word. It's just that there's a reaping process. And during that time, before you reap, I pray that you'll get things right with God. Because it'll happen. There's a reaping. There's a reaping for this nation coming up if we don't turn back to Him. That's why I believe it's the most important thing we can do as Christians is pray. Is to pray for our country, to pray for our leaders. God will give them wisdom and turn their heart towards Him. And he says that God can turn a fruitful land into barrenness, the wickedness, and for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. But notice the next verse. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. In other words, the opposite can happen. And the intimation here is that when we get right with God, he can change all that. Because of righteous living, because of honoring God's word, he'll turn a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. And there he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. And when they are diminished and brought low through oppression and affliction and sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes. In other words, God can even influence the way the rulers that come into being. The rulers right now, he says, may seem to be godless, but that can change. That can change just like that. You say, oh, you mean through the Republicans or Democrats? No, through God. Through God, things can change. As people get their hearts right with God, a whole change of attitude and heart can take over. It's called revival. Revivals have happened before. You know, some would say, well, how many are at the church service today here in Weaverville? Well, not as many as normal. But you know what? When I think of that, I think of that a preacher, and I wish I could remember the name of the kid, that was in the congregation, but this happened in England. One night there was an evangelist, and he was going to preach, but there was a snowstorm that came up, And only one person came to the service. I think it was a 10-year-old boy. And he thought, I should just send him home. No, I'm supposed to preach the word, and I'm an evangelist. I'm going to evangelize that 10-year-old. And that 10-year-old did receive Jesus Christ that night. And you know, he grew up to be the leader of the Welsh revival, that little 10-year-old boy that received Christ that night during the snowstorm, the blizzard. He received Christ, and it changed his life forever. And so there is never, don't say things are hopeless, things are discouraging, only one boy shows up. No, that's not it at all. You know, because God can use a 90-year-old lady who prays like a steam engine, you know, and to move mountains. I think of a town that was up in, I believe it was Alaska. There was two elderly ladies that prayed for revival in their town. And do you know, to make a long story short, God brought a man there. It was just the man as an answer to their prayers. And he preached, and that whole town turned to Christ. And they had all these, there was so much sin in that town, it was unbelievable. And they took their tapes and their books and everything that were demonic, and they put them on a raft and set them ablaze in the middle of the bay, and set them ablaze and sang songs and praises to God and gave God the glory because of two ladies that prayed. I have the video. The only thing is it's VHS. I need to get a VHS player. Everything now is CD or DVD. But anyway, so I can't play it anymore. But it's a real blessing, yeah, to watch that. So anyway, so God does this. It says, when they are diminished and brought low, this is verse 39, and through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes, they're the unrighteous ones. He causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor, the ones who have turned to God, he sets them on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops his mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And so it ends up with the loving kindness of the Lord, and it began with the loving kindness of the Lord. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. There is hope. Lord, we thank you that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, maybe we're storm-tossed right now. Maybe we're discouraged and disappointed in a loved one, and think they're hopeless, but they aren't. There's hope for the sinner. There's hope for us who are saved. And finally, Lord, there's hope for the sower. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap, Lord, if we faint not. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless each one here today, and may we go from this place saying that there is hope. In Jesus' name, amen.